All right, so we have been in our Bible study going through basic fundamental truths. And for several weeks, we've been in fundamental truth number 10, which is the church and its mission. So we've talked about the mission of the church. We talked about what the church is. And the last time we finished up talking about the mission of the church is threefold: world evangelism and worshiping God and edifying or building the church body. So we got mostly through that last time, but I want to talk a little longer about edifying the church, and I'm hoping that we can get to fundamental truth number 11, which is the ministry. So we talked about the fivefold ministry last time, so we'll bring it up again in a little bit. But turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse, verse 26. But I meant to say verse 28. So we talked about the fivefold ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, last time. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians, as he's getting ready to discuss the gifts of the Spirit, he says in verse 28, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." This is not an exhaustive list of the gifts. He's just talking about a kind of order of importance. Except, what are the best gifts? The best gifts are the ones needed at the time. If you need healing, my praying in tongues isn't going to help you that much. You need to be healed, right? That's the best gift if somebody needs healing. But anyway, it does establish a kind of an order of importance. First apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. So the apostle establishes the church, the prophet gets it pointed in the right direction, and the teacher gets it doctrinally grounded. Then miracles and gifts of healing show the supernatural part of the church. We could use that in the modern church now, couldn't we? The gift of helps. This is the only place the gift of helps is mentioned, I believe, but wow, how important is the gift of helps? Practical things. Mr. Thad back there is all gift of helps. I mean, he keeps our live stream going, and David is also gifted with the gift of helps, and he's the one that made all that feedback go away a minute ago. So we need those folks, and the gift of helps is very, very important. Administrations, they get things in order and working well, varieties of tongues. That keeps the prayer life and the church life fresh and moving in the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not a complete list of the gifts. We have more lists that we've already gone over. There's other manifestation gifts. I believe the reason we see the vocal gifts more than the others is because people are more comfortable stepping out in those. And they're also something that can be shared with the whole body. So I encourage you to give message in tongues, interpret tongues, prophesy as the Lord leads you. But it can get out of balance. And there can be an unhealthy fixation on the gifts. Most of the church has gone all the way the other way, and everything about the gifts just scares them. And so that I've even heard pastors say in Pentecostal churches, we are not going to have messages in tongues in our church services. If you want to do that, do it in a home group or do it back in the prayer room. I don't see that in the Word of God. And I don't believe that God has called the pastor to control the Holy Spirit. Now, some people get very nervous when the Holy Spirit starts moving in the gifts. I think God wants to make us nervous sometimes. We need to be made nervous. We get in our complacency and in our way of doing church, and we quench the Holy Spirit a lot. Pentecostals can be just as bad as people who aren't Pentecostal at quenching the Spirit. So it's an ongoing relationship, so we have to give him room to move. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, here it is, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Our movement in the gifts is for the purpose of edifying the church. So we should want to do that because it's going to build the church, not because it's going to make me feel like I'm a really gifted person and everybody will say, wow, look at how gifted they are. As soon as you start thinking that way, you're going to quench the Spirit and get out of balance. And the reason there's chapter 13 sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is because the Lord knew that there could be an unhealthy imbalance. And so what is chapter 13 all about? That's the love chapter, right? It's talking about love. So all the gifts need to be motivated and tempered by love. Chapter 12, verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. We do need to desire them, and we need to want them desperately. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then it talks about love. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So the order is pursue love, but also desire spiritual gifts. The truth is, if I love you and you're sick, I want you to be healed. And that's beyond me, but it's not beyond God, right? So I'm asking God, I want the gifts of healing to flow in this church. And everybody that's sick, I want every one of them healed. Amen? Now, my wife and I are standing by faith. She's going to be healed of this cancer. Nobody in the medical community is in agreement with us that that's going to happen. But some of you are in agreement with us about that. And so we're believing that. But beyond us just stand in faith and we know that God is our healer, wouldn't it be great for somebody to operate in the gift of healing, which is different from you just believing for healing? The gifts of healings, and notice it's plural, the gifts of healings, they can come up at any time as the Spirit moves in a service or whatever. That's why I believe as much as you can, if you're sick and you need healing, get in church. Go to a special meeting where God uses somebody in the gifts of healings. Have them lay hands on you. Well, what if it doesn't work? What if it does? It's more likely to work if you try than if you don't, right? So there's also the gift of faith that often operates with miracles and gifts of healings. And something can be completely and totally so far down the road that it's like, there's no way any of this is going to happen. But God can drop a gift of faith right in the middle of that. When you get the gift of faith, it's impossible for what you are having faith for not to happen. When the gift of faith happens and you agree with it, it's impossible for it not to happen. That includes throwing a mountain from here to there. That includes telling a tree, be rooted up and cast into the sea. Yes, sir.
How does that differ from standard faith?
It's completely supernatural. And whereas your faith can be grown, if you will, worked like a muscle and developed. Whereas this is something that you might not have any faith at all for a certain thing, but the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you know that you know that you know that you know. Boom, this will happen for sure. We should generally agree in faith with the Word of God for whatever the Word of God says can happen. But we also have those special times where we are quickened by a special gift of faith or healing. I'm thinking right now of some of you know her, Lisa Benson, a lady who came to this church years ago suffering from lupus. The doctors had given her no hope. And we had prayed for her at the altars many, many times. Didn't see any change. But one night in an evening service, I looked at her and the Lord told me, pray for her again. I'm going to heal her now. So I went down, me and another guy, laid our hands on her, prayed for her on the spot. She was healed of lupus. Went to the doctor. He confirmed she didn't have any lupus. Hasn't had lupus since. That's been, what, 15 years, Connie? 15 years ago. She's doing great. So, you know, that was, in my opinion, not in my opinion, it was a gift of faith in operation. So I already generally believe that God would heal her, but I needed that little extra because I had actually prayed for her several times. And, you know, when you've prayed for somebody several times and you don't see anything happen, it tends to make you go, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you. And I never say it must not be your will because it's always God's will to heal people. We don't know why some don't get healed, but it's the will of God to heal you. And we're buying a lie from the devil when we just acquiesce and say, oh, well, maybe it's not God's will in this case. There are exceptions to everything, but generally speaking, the Word of God clearly says that He heals our diseases, and it says He heals all our diseases. Yes, ma'am. Say it one more time.
Is it possible to think that you have faith, but it's coming from somewhere else? After that, we were along with the hospital. Everything I read in the Bible, everything I prayed, said, He's going to be you. Well, He was, but not the Lord.
Right. The Lord took him home, and that is clearly the ultimate healing. So we can't lose because either we're healed or we're healed. But I believe most of the passages about healing are referring to healing now in this life. That falls under the category of, I don't know. I've prayed for people and God's healed them on the spot. I've prayed for people and they've been healed gradually. I've prayed for people and they died. And I don't think it's a crapshoot. I don't think it's just, maybe it will, maybe it won't, but I know it's not God's fault. I've been at this thing a few years. I'm getting a little older now, and I haven't got it all figured out. So, but I do know this, more people are going to get healed if I pray for them than if I don't. So I'm going to keep praying for them and leave the results up to God. Amen. So, if we're not careful, we can think that gifts are the evidence of spiritual maturity, and they are not. Calling and gifts are bestowed upon and used by a willing vessel of God's choosing. So to be proud or think of your calling or gifting as proof of your maturity is like thinking your shoes are responsible for your ability to dance. It's just not true. Maturity, God can use you mightily in the gifts of the Spirit. All He needs is a yielded vessel for that. But it does not prove your maturity. I have known some men and women who were mightily used by the Holy Spirit. And their moral life, they took a turn that was you're like, oh my gosh. So if God does use you in these things, I should say when God does use you in these things, because he wants to use every single one of us, be sure that you give him all the glory and you stay humble. And don't think that it's because of any goodness you had. Remember, God used a donkey to speak to Balaam. So you're at least on the level of a donkey if God uses you in a spiritual gift, right? So God always resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I think that's one of the reasons we don't have healing all figured out. Because if we had it all figured out, we wouldn't need God anymore, right? We'd just leave him out of it, which many people try to do. They try to come up with a system. If you do it this way, then you plug in 1, 2, 3, and you'll get X out the other end. And that's not the way the Holy Spirit does it. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Notice his working worked in Paul mightily. So how can we know the progress of maturity? And how do we gauge the success of the church and producing mature members? Any thoughts? Galatians chapter 5 tells us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, if you walk in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life, that is the sign of maturity. It's not if you can speak in tongues. You ever known a mean Pentecostal? I've known a few. You never ever known someone that thought they were just like really so much more spiritually mature than you, and they let you know it? I've known some of those people, and it always gives me a sick feeling in the pit of my stomach, because that is not maturity. In fact, that's a recipe for disaster. Somebody is going to fall if they get in that attitude. So, always. Say it again. That's exactly right. And as I've said before, I believe in apostles. I believe in prophets. I believe in evangelists. I believe, of course, in pastors and teachers. I is one. But it concerns me, the modern, what I would call apostolic prophetic movement today, because there's literally apostles that will hand you their card and say, I'm apostle. So they won't even say their first name. They just say, I'm apostle, whatever. And, okay, but if you are, do you really have to promote yourself like that so much? Same with the prophet. And I'm not disparaging anybody's ministry at all, but God has called us to walk in humility. And the purpose of the third mission of the church is to build and edify the church, not to build and edify ourselves or our ministry. A lot of people get off on building their ministry. Well, it's God's ministry, and he will build it. And sometimes he will unbuild it. Sometimes He'll say, you know what? That part of that foundation's a little rotten. I'm going to rip that out, and I'm going to pour some more concrete in that area. He's done that to this church. I've been pastor here 34 years. There have been times God said, okay, hold up. We're going to rearrange. We got some rottenness in the foundation here. We're going to rip that out, and we're going to tear that wall down, and we're going to rebuild this thing, spiritually speaking, of course. And those things are painful, certainly are painful. I've had some painful times in this church. At one time for a few years, every Monday I'd say, Lord, can I just be a greeter at Walmart? He never would answer me, which meant to me, since I've got a military background, meant you follow your last standing order until your commander changes the order, even if it's a horrible situation. So, notice it's not numbers or lots of activity or even miracles. Those are all important, right? We need more miracles. We need more healings. We need everybody baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues, my counsel is you should seek God until you are. And you will be glad you did. But you're not any less of a Christian if you don't speak in tongues. You don't love God any less. And he can use you however you'll let him use you. But for those of us that have been used in the gifts of the Spirit some, and, you know, I say sometimes I've laid my hands on people who were sick. They were healed immediately. Seen amazing things, to be honest. But I can't take the credit for those. And it's just nowhere near where I believe God would want me to be living and operating. Matthew chapter 7 has always been a passage that fills me with lots of awe and fear and trembling. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's another hint on maturity. I've cast out demons. I mean, real ones. And I've prophesied. That's not a big thing I move in, but I have prophesied. And I've seen God do amazing things. But boy, am I not hanging my hat on those things. I'm grateful and thankful if God ever uses me in those things. But God is going to ask me on the day of judgment, did you walk in my love? Did you walk in the Spirit? Did you do my will? And did you live a life that accepted lawlessness and teach others so? So, I take that passage seriously. We do need to take a willing and active part in our growth, our spiritual growth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Many people have pictured this as a stair step, that virtue is the first thing. I'm not positive it's that. It might be linear. Add to your faith virtue. I just know you need all these. To your virtue knowledge, it is true, though, you have to start with faith, right? If you don't have faith, you're not even in Christ. So add to your faith virtue. That's moral excellence. To virtue knowledge. What happens if you don't have moral excellence and a lot of faith, but then you get knowledge? Legalism, and the Bible says knowledge puffs up. If you just get a bunch of knowledge in your head, but you don't have it tempered by moral excellence and faith, you're going to get in big trouble, and that's how people become heretics. to knowledge, self-control. Boy, do we need that, huh? To self-control, perseverance. Anytime God starts using you and you start growing in the Lord, guess what's going to come your way? A trial. And you're going to have to persevere during that trial. And God will give you all the grace you need to persevere during that trial. To perseverance, godliness. I'm sorry to say it. There's no way to become godly, which godliness means like God. There's no way to become godly without trials. Trials is what refine you and bring you into the character of godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Love is the pinnacle. When we can walk in love all the time, we're at the pinnacle of maturity if we have all these other virtues. It says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So anytime you're doing a checkup on your maturity, and I think we all should check on where we're at from time to time. Don't check, well, did God use me for this or that or whatever? Check this list. Check the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, God, are those things evident in my life? Here's a good way to figure it out. Ask your spouse. You see any of these fruit of the Spirit in my life? Because they'll be honest with you, won't they? Ask your kids. Don't ask the people that just see one side of you all the time. Ask the people that see you when you're real. So we're also, because of this, we're to spur one another on in these things. The preacher passage in Hebrews 10, the ones that you always go, well, pastor's just saying that because he wants people to go to church. It's an important passage, Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Exhorting means encouraging. We're to consider one another, to stir up each other's love. When it says consider, when you consider somebody, what do? You look at them, you think about who they are, what motivates them, what would bring encouragement to them, what would help them. You're considering them. And then you say and do the thing that would encourage them to do what they're supposed to do. I was talking the other day to somebody about how important it is for leaders to spot that little spark in somebody of what God has called them to do. And we can't get them to do it. We blow on the spark, and we try to provide opportunity for them to get involved in whatever that is. And when a person is matched in what they do with their gifts, it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. But how many know if you put somebody on the worship team singing that can't sing, it's not a beautiful thing. It's something that doesn't match their gifts. Same with a kid working or somebody working in children's ministry that hates kids. They shouldn't be there, right? That's not what God's called them to do. So that goes across the spectrum for everything. And it's a beautiful thing to see people operating the place they're supposed to be operating. And it's not a gifts versus work versus fruit thing. It's all three. God wants us to develop our gifts, develop good works in our life, and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. You know why? One of the reasons Melissa Wren is our main worship leader. She's been around for 20 years or so. But here's one of the reasons. She has the ability, the fruit of the Spirit, to not get all worn out and frazzled and frustrated with the people on the worship team. And musicians, except Sarah, musicians, they are touchy. They are. And when you get a bunch of musicians together, to handle that and to deal with them without everybody getting upset with each other, to keep the unity of the Spirit, it's very important. And so she does that well. Right? If you know Melissa, she does that well. And so her character, she's a good singer, she sings good too, but her character in that role is more important than her talent. Excuse me? That's true. That's true. So we have a high calling and we have an upward call. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 12. Not that I have already attained. Never think you've made it. Never think you've arrived. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So Paul is saying, follow my example in getting mature. And we can have people who we consider role models as long as we don't put them on the level of Jesus. The things you see in me that are good, you can follow that example to some degree, as long as you don't think that I've got it all together in all realms of everything. But if I'm doing something good, hey, if you can use it, use it. Same with you. People are following you whether you want them to or not. People say to me all the time, "Oh, I don't want anybody to follow me." I'm sorry, they already are. Especially if you have these little humans that you're responsible for. I promise you they're following you whether you care for them to follow you or not. So be a good example. But as you grow, you are advancing to certain levels of maturity. And this scripture is saying, now don't go back where you've already been. Once you've gotten there, hold your ground. Keep growing. Keep advancing in the Lord. It's an upward call. God's got glorious things for you, but you've got to keep growing. You've got to take a hold of your own spiritual growth on purpose. You can't just be lazy and sit around and say, well, it doesn't matter if I go to church. It doesn't matter if I read my Bible. I don't need to pray. You know, God loves me. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, how that is so dangerous. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, this whole predestination idea really throws people for a loop. It is often mistaught that some people are predestined to be saved and some are not predestined to be saved. That is not in any way, shape, or form what that is teaching whatsoever. This passage is primarily, first of all, referring to the church as a body. And although you can make individual application, but we must not make the mistake of making an application the translation. Notice all the plurals in here. Blessed be God and Father who has blessed us, verse 3. Verse 4, he chose us from the foundation of the world that we should be. Verse 5, predestined us to adoption as sons. He made us, in verse 6, accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, in which he made to abound toward us. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 10, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we can make application to us as individuals, but the context is referring to the church, that he has predestined us to a glorious destiny. So, secondly, God has a glorious destiny for the church as a whole that he has already predetermined. I mean, God's moving us toward something, right? And we're about to hit the climax of it, by the way. That comes down the road in Fundamental Truths. And thirdly, you have a glorious destiny individually within that church. You only have one destiny outside of that church, and you are predestined to it unless you repent and believe. That's the destiny you have outside the church. But in Christ, you have a glorious destiny. But your destiny, it will only be fully realized as you pray and obey. When we sin and disobey, it diminishes the fullness of what we could do and be. A lot of people are of the mindset that, well, it doesn't really matter if I sin because God loves me, I'm saved by grace, and, you know, he'll forgive me. So I'm just going to go ahead and do this stuff. And that is such a deception that we buy from Satan. It is true God will forgive you. And if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if you're a born-again believer, God will forgive you of anything you do. But your destiny and your calling and what God could have done with you is going to be greatly diminished. Let me illustrate. This is why I got my whiteboard here. I was hoping I could get this far tonight. Again, don't anybody try to hire me as your artist. I got a job. So, this is what I would call our potential. Before Christ, we're like a big lump of coal. God loves us all. He wants to redeem everybody, right? Everybody has a glorious destiny they could have if they come to Christ. When we get born again, God's plan is to develop us into a perfect diamond. Perfect. God is, but when I die, everything that I lacked is going to be made up by Christ, and I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be a perfect diamond. But here's the deal. God's plan is realized by faith and obedience and faithfulness through my trials. Okay? So here's what happens. This is God's desire. He's predestined a certain thing for me if I will believe him and obey. But if I choose by unbelief and faithlessness and disobedience in my trials, it's like the devil, I don't want to blame everything on him, it's like somebody taking a hammer and busting off a piece of this diamond. And when he does that, now God is going to have his perfect diamond. I'm going to be a perfect diamond by the time I get to heaven. But what he did have for me now is a little smaller. I will enter into a little less of God's destiny for me. Not because God didn't want this, but because I chose not to go with what God wanted. I chose to make my own decision and walk in unbelief, disobedience, and not be faithful through the trials. Have you ever had a trial that you basically bugged out on? You basically said, okay, God, I'm not doing this, and you just went off and did your own thing. Well, if you did, like me, if you did that, you know what happened? You know what happened. You ran a lap around the same mountain and came back to the same thing again. Like, you leave a church because there's somebody there that you can't stand or they did something bad to you. You leave a church, go to another church, and all of a sudden, there they are again with a different face. The same person is there and is going to stay in your path until you get it. And until you walk through that trial. Now, you might get to glory looking like this. God's determined to have his perfect diamond. But to me, this is an incredible incentive, if you will, not to yield to your flesh, not to walk in disobedience and sin, but to let God have his full way with you and use you, you know, however he wants to. So some of us, you know, we make bad choices. Our divorce is rampant in the church today. I'm not putting any condemnation on anybody that's divorced. But sometimes people don't persevere. And what they could have been with that spouse that God gave them, they're just never going to be that again. They're not going to go there. God still has a glorious thing for them. He rebuilds and reshapes and they were going to do this, now they're going to do that. I know that might sound a little harsh, because what do we always do when we were a kid? You were told not to do it, but you went ahead and did it anyway. Then the punishment came, and then what did you do? I'm sorry, I won't ever do it again. And then you want to be restored to exactly what you had before. But you can't be. Here's the illustration in the Bible. Remember Moses in Exodus 17. I got to finish this or you won't remember it. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. They've led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they get out and they cross the Red Sea. They have a big party, and then they go and things start getting a little tough. They run out of food. They run out of water. And of course, all the people are, Moses, you were so excited that you led us out of Egypt, and we love you so much. Is that what they did? No, they started complaining and grumbling. They said, we should have just died in Egypt. And they were thirsty, so here's what Moses said in Exodus 17:6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. This is God talking to Moses. And water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So God brought water out of the rock. That was called the rock of Meribah, the rock of bitterness or complaint. And God showed grace and gave them water anyway. Moses obeyed. It was a glorious miracle. Well, you know the story. They were supposed to go in and take the promised land, but they chickened out. They turned, and God said, okay, it's not going to be you now. It's going to be your children. How many understand Israel could have gone into the promised land 40 years sooner. They were still God's people. He still took care of them in the wilderness, but they weren't going to get the glory that they would have gotten. So that fell to their kids. So fast forward 40 years, turn to Numbers chapter 20. They've been wandering around in the same wilderness for 40 years. They're about to make the transition into the promised land. And so they come around the same rock. They come around the same area, the waters of Marah. They're out of water again. And they haven't learned a lot in 40 years because they're complaining again about, we're thirsty. We're all going to die of thirst out here. We should have died in Egypt. We remember the garlic and the leeks and all that crazy stuff. So Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7 comes around again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. I don't know if it was the exact same rock, but they were in the very same area where Moses 40 years before had struck the rock and water came out. But this time God said, speak to the rock. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, here's where he messed up. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation, their animals, drank. So God honored him, right? Brought the rock, the water out, but he didn't do what God told him to do. In anger, he struck the rock and called them rebels, which was true. But that isn't what God told him to do. And here's the consequences. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So originally, Moses was supposed to cross the Jordan with the children of Israel and take them in. That was the promise 40 years earlier, that he was going to take them into the land of Israel. But Moses disobeyed the Lord in this very, to me, it seems unfair. I mean, he had to lead those stinkers for 40 years, and here he messes up one time, and he's not allowed to go in the promised land. To whom much is given, much is required. He knew better. And the thing is, when you decide you're going to disobey what you flatly know God told you, you can't predict the consequences. You can't predict what's going to come out of that. You might do it, and God will say, you know what? You're just stupid. Okay, just let's, that didn't mess anything up. But sometimes, it messes things up you never imagined. That's like, how many people, none of you I'm sure, but how many people have had an affair, a one-night stand on their spouse when they were out of town in business or something, thinking, well, they're never going to know. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong, but they're never going to know. And it ruined their entire marriage, even if the spouse didn't find out about it. From that point on, their marriage had a rotten spot in it that began to grow and get gangrenous. I've talked to many a person that's done that. It's been years since they had the affair, and their spouse still doesn't know. But their marriage that was great has gone to the crapper because that secret, that thing is between them, and it's eating away like cancer. So I know that's a little sobering, that this illustration is sobering, but it should be a good sober for us. It motivates me. I mean, I'm terrible sometimes in my thoughts and my fleshiness. And this helps me because I want God to use my life the rest of my life. I think my diamond's probably been chunked off many times. And I think my dime was going to be like this. It's probably about like this now. But I'd like to at least enter glory with a diamond somebody can tell is actually a diamond. They don't have to get their microscopes out to see it. Amen? And, of course, that all means souls. That all means people that you're going to influence for eternity. I hate to think, and I can think of some times where I got in the flesh that maybe somebody ended up not making heaven because I did. And it to this day gives me great pain. But I remember a man at First Assembly one time, I'll never forget, he was a drunk. He was drunk all the time. But for some reason he had reached out and I was trying to minister to him, and I would go and share the gospel with him, and he'd cry and pray, and but he never changed. Didn't do anything different. And one day he came in to church. I think it was an evening service. And he was just making a fool of himself right in the middle of service. I mean, it was really pitiful. And I got mad. And I more or less grabbed him and forced him out into the parking lot. And I read him the riot act of how ungodly he was and what he did, you know, just embarrassed everybody and embarrassed himself. I mean, I was pretty rough on the guy. They found him dead just a few days later. As far as I know, he never got saved. And that's always haunted me. I mean, I don't know though he would have got saved if I was nicer, but I know I was in the flesh when I did that. And I thought I could maybe practice some tough love and get him saved. Problem is, it wasn't really love. It was my flesh. I just appeased my flesh by saying it was tough love. So, with that said, you should spank your kids. Let's pray. Anybody needs to get saved, raise your hand. I'd be happy to pray with you. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. I pray, God, that it'll go deep into our spirits and we would walk in all those fruit of the Spirit, God, as we're all growing in them. Some of us more than others, and every one of us needs to grow in all these areas. God, make us humble, kind, loving people who are full of the boldness and power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody